Morning, everyone. Lovely to see you on a lovely morning. My name's Gary. If we haven't met, welcome. It'd be good if you had that Bible passage open there at Mark 11. Now, you may have experienced the same things or the same feelings that I have at times when I sit down to watch a show that I've recorded or streamed, and after a little bit into the show, I tend to think, have I skipped an episode or so here? I'm missing out on some detail. Or perhaps you did what I've done the other night when I started to watch a series and I was quite enjoying it. Then I realised I've actually watched it before. But I forgot how it ended, so I thought I'd stick with it, and so I watched it the whole week, and I was so enthralled. But maybe that's happened to you as well. You might have similar feelings as we come to this passage this morning, because you might feel like we've been all over the place in Mark in the last 5 or 6 weeks, and you're not crazy. We actually have. Let me tell you what we've done in the last few weeks. We spent 3 weeks in chapter 10, then we went to chapter 11, then we went back to chapter 10, and then we went to chapter 16. Then we went back to chapter 10 again, and now we're in chapter 11. So no, you're not crazy. That's exactly what we've been doing. And if you're new here today, that is not our normal pattern. We normally start with the book of the Bible and we work our way through that book of the Bible. And trust me, when we come to 2 Corinthians next term, that is what we'll be doing. We'll be starting at chapter 1 and we'll be going all the way through. But it does feel like a bit of a crazy ride. And 3 weeks ago, we were in chapter 11 where Jesus prophetically came in on a donkey. And the crowds were calling him the Son of David, and they were shouting out, Hosanna. And at the end of that account, Jesus walks into Jerusalem, and because it was late, he turned around again and walked out. And it was quite intriguing, because we were left asking the question, well, why did he do that? Why? What happened there? Now, I know most of you rushed home and read the rest of the chapter, so thank you for doing that, but it's good to recap on what you would have seen. But the passage we have before us today is quite an intriguing one. We're left wondering why Jesus has come to this fig tree, why he's cursed it. There's so many questions about this account. It is intriguing. And today, our talk's title is Fruit, Faith and Forgiveness. And we will see today that where there is no fruit, there is judgment. But in Jesus, there is a new way of faith and forgiveness. Now, before we start, there is a warning. There will be a fig tree that is cursed and it will die. I just want to set that up front because I know what we're like sometimes. We don't want to be shocked by anything dying. I'm just letting you know before we get to it, okay? All right, let's pray and we'll look at these verses before us. Father, we thank you for this lovely new day, but we thank you more for your word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who you have given to us freely. And we pray that as we read about him this morning, we do pray, Father, that you will touch our hearts, help us to think clearly and help us respond to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's start from verse 12. The next day when they went out from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree with leaves, he went to find out if there was anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," and his disciples heard it. Point one today is fig tree. No fruit, no life, judgment. When we bought our house in this area about 10 years ago, it came with an added bonus of a lovely lemon tree, which produced lots of lemons, and it was lovely. A few years later, we had to move the tree because we're redesigning some of our backyard, and so the man with the excavator there very kindly uprooted it and dug a big hole and replanted it for us. And so let me show you how we're going with it 8 years on. Yes, two lemons. And can I say that is the high point of the last 8 years. So I'm very excited about these lemons. But every time I read the passage before us today, I can't help but think, I wonder if Jesus walked past my house one day and was hungry. On the positive side, we do have another tree which we planted not long ago, which will produce about 10 lemons very shortly. So I am excited about that. But the account of this fig tree without the fruit, though it wasn't the season for fruit, is quite quizzical. It becomes quite curious, and it should make us stop and take notice. See, Jesus was going around, he was curing the blind, he was healing people from evil spirits, people with leprosy, he was doing marvellous things, and all of a sudden we're struck with Jesus cursing a fig tree of all things. It's quite odd. It's so minor with everything else that Jesus is doing. And so why? Why does he do it? Is it wrong for a fig tree, or any fruit tree for that matter, to not bear fruit? Because if that's true, I've been incredibly merciful to my lemon tree. And then when we read the whole passage we have before us today, we see that Mark has split this account in two. We don't get to find out what happens until the end. And in the middle, we have an account about Jesus going into the temple. And he really stirs them up when he goes. But firstly, the fig tree. Now, Mark tells us it wasn't the season for figs, which makes this seem strange. But a fig tree in leaf should at least be showing indications that it will bud, that it will have something come from it, that fruit will come from it. You see, this tree looks healthy, but close up, there's nothing. It's a picture of something that looks alive, it looks fruitful, but it isn't. And that's exactly the point. The tree was not doing what it was supposed to do. And Jesus curses it in verse 14. And Jesus will use this example to show the disciples something much bigger. Something much bigger that's also not bearing fruit, and that is the temple. Let's read from verse 15. They came to Jerusalem and he went into the temple and began to throw out those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves and would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. He was teaching them, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." The chief priests and the scribes heard it and started looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him because the whole crowd was astonished by his teaching. Whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. Jesus is very angry. And Jesus' anger is not like ours. Jesus' anger is always justified. His anger is about injustice. His anger is about God's name being slurred or blasphemed. And here we have ourselves in the first century in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the temple was a central point of all God's religion, all the religion of the Jews. And throughout the Old Testament, it was seen to be the very presence of God. The psalmist in Psalm 84 says, "It is better is one day in your courts than a thousand everywhere, anywhere or elsewhere." And if we turn to Isaiah 2, it says, "In the last days the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths.'" And these verses help us to understand how important the temple was in the Old Testament to the Jewish people. And so when it was destroyed in the 6th century BC, it was totally deflating. It was seen as the low point in the Old Testament. To destroy one's temple was to destroy the nation itself. And even after the Jewish people were brought back from Babylon after exile and they built the temple again, nothing was ever the same. It wasn't grand. They would never return to the glory days of David and Solomon. No other nations were looking at Israel enviously going, I wish I was like them. And yet here we are in the first century and the temple is front and centre of all the Israelite religious experience. And yet where was God's blessing? What has happened? So Israel had continued their religious practices, but their hearts were far from God. They were just like their ancestors of old. In fact, Jesus sums it up like this in Matthew chapter 15. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Our second point this morning is the temple. No fruit, no life, no judgment. See, the people looked like they were worshipping, but their hearts were far from it. They weren't bearing any fruit. Now, when we read this account of Jesus going into the temple, we must not think that Jesus came just to do a bit of a touch-up. Oh, I'll clean up this area over here. That seems to be a bit out of order. We mustn't think that Jesus was a little upset because they were preventing other people coming, the Gentiles coming and using the courtyards. Yes, there's an element of truth to all that. These traders were making it difficult for Mr. Joe Average, who had travelled a long way to worship God, to come and pray. And when Jesus said it's become a den of thieves, it's because these traders were ripping people off. They were charging exorbitant rates for things. But we also need to remember that this trading did need to happen. Because as people bring their sacrifices, some of their sacrifices would deplete over the travel time, so they might buy a new one, or they would change their currency to the temple currency. So this trading did actually have to happen. However, the way it was happening and where it was happening was the problem. The focus of this precinct had moved from worship to business. It's not that business was bad, but business was in the wrong place. And they were doing it poorly. And the priests had got involved, probably because they wanted to get a profit out of it. They were nullifying what the temple courts were for and originally intended for. Have you noticed how humans tend to start with something good and find a way to corrupt it? Have you noticed how laws need to be changed all the time because we find ways around them? But I want you to notice here that Jesus is doing much more than a clean-up. He is prophetically talking about the complete overthrow of the temple, the role of the priests, the sacrificial system, and everything else that hangs from them. Jesus is ushering in a new way. The centre of what it is to be in God's presence will no longer be a building, but be a person, Jesus. See, when Jesus quotes Isaiah 56 in verse 17, he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." He once again reminds the hearers that the Jews do not have a mortgage on God. God has always been the God of all the nations. and he chose Israel to be the one from whom all the nations should look to. They were supposed to be the light to the other nations, but they failed miserably. In the coming of Jesus, the true Son comes, the true light to the Gentiles, the true light of all the world has come. And people from every nation and from every tribe and from every tongue will be drawn to him. Jesus replaces it all. That's why in John chapter 2, when Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, he answers them and says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. And then we come to these last verses today. And after the chaos of the clash with the traders and the religious leaders in the temple courtyards, and then the priests looking for a way to kill him, Jesus and his disciples the next day back up again, and they make their way once again to Jerusalem, and they come across the fig tree. Early in the morning, as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." What happened to the fig tree will happen to the temple. No fruit, no life, judgment. And just as the fig tree did not produce fruit, and so it was with the temple and all the religious systems around them, they bore no fruit. It was not doing what it was meant to do. See, the issue that Jesus had time and time again with the religious leaders was hypocrisy. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, your hearts are far from me. You say one thing and do another. Do what I say, not what I do. And for us, we must ask ourselves the same question. Am I like the fig tree or the temple? Do I look different on Sunday than I do Monday through Saturday? Is my life different from what I say? Am I producing fruit that comes with a confession of Christ? There are some very severe warnings in the New Testament about not bearing fruit. Here's one from John 15. Jesus said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." See, bearing fruit is what a disciple of Jesus is supposed to do. Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance." Sorry, I've lost the screen there. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The question I think we need to ask ourselves all the time is, am I closer to being like Jesus than I was this time last year? Am I bearing the fruit that I'm supposed to be bearing as a follower of Jesus? So let's read Jesus' response to the disciples when they see the tree. Jesus replied to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. Third point today, faith and forgiveness. After first reading, it seems like Jesus changes the subject here. But that wouldn't make sense. It's connected. If the temple is being judged and replaced, how do people now come to God? Jesus answers, through faith. Have faith in God, he says. Access to God is no longer through a temple system, but through Jesus. Prayer, offered in faith and in line with God's will be answered and heard. And Jesus here speaks about moving a mountain. At one level, it shows that nothing is impossible for God. But in the context, it's more likely that he's pointing to something even bigger, the removal of the old order and the arrival of the new. And guess where the temple was? On a mountain. Could it be that in this context, this mountain that Jesus is talking about is that mountain with Jerusalem and the temple were on it? It is highly likely that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is bringing on a new way centered on him, a new way where Jesus becomes the high priest, a new way where the sacrificial system now becomes redundant because Jesus himself becomes the one and only sacrifice. A new way where the only way to God is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. A new way where the sinner is saved by the sinless. A new way where the unworthy become worthy through the blood of Jesus. A new way where forgiveness is final and complete. You see, with forgiveness, if we refuse to forgive, it shows that we haven't understood how much we have been forgiven. And just as Israel took something good and corrupted it, we can do the same. We can look like we're bearing fruit, but we're not. But with Jesus, he can make us fruitful through this way of faith, through this way of forgiveness, a way where we truly bear fruit. So friends, let's give thanks that through him we are forgiven. We have access through faith to God the Father, and we are being changed to become the fruitful people he has called us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks so much for Jesus. We thank you that through him we have access to you. Father, we thank you for this new way. We thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his death and his resurrection. And Father, we pray that you might make us fruitful. Fruitful disciples of the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name now. Amen. Friends, we are now going to stand and we'll sing together about our God. Holy, holy, holy.